1, chapter 3, and our focal passage is going to be verse 7. Yeah, Jeff, he called me last night, and he sounded pretty sick, pretty puny, and knew that he wouldn't be able to make it. He was running a fever, and he said he wouldn't dare bring a fever, something contagious, to church. And I didn't hesitate. I was glad to preach, glad to have the opportunity. And I just assumed that I could go through a file and pull a sermon that I was familiar with. And I really struggled to find a passage. And I had notes on something I've not preached before. And I just felt like that was the direction I needed to go. And I think mainly because of where I'm at in my own spiritual walk, and I'll share a little bit with you what's led me to this passage, is just dealing with assurances. Am I doing what God wants me to do right now? Am I serving God the way God wants me to serve? Am I fulfilling the calling that God has on my life? Because there's been a lot of changes in the last 2-plus years. I went from seminary student to pastoring a church, to coming here in ministry and then back in the real world with a real job kind of situation. And what does that look like? And am I being faithful in my walk? And so I spend a good amount of time trying to determine, am I where God wants me to be? And so in 1 John, it talks about the fact that we are to love one another, and that just an overview of this passage, that is essentially the assurance we have that God's Spirit is within us, is how we love other people, how we conduct ourselves in this world. Because it's not natural for man to love in the fashion that God loves. It's just not in us. We are dead spiritual beings that cannot produce the love of God. And it is only the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit that allows us to do that. So as we evaluate ourselves, that's part of that process. Am I fulfilling God's purpose? Is God's love involved in what I'm doing? I still have ministry opportunities, even though it's not the vocation I'm in. I had a phone call from somebody. It was just in a desperate situation. And, you know, I found it odd they were reaching out to me. You know, you just kind of remove yourself from that place as, you know, life goes on. And I listened to the circumstance of what they had going on, and all of that's not important. But ultimately, this distraught person said, I just want to be a good person. Like, I don't see that I'm a good person. And I discerned in that moment that that's not true. You want people to think you're a good person. You want to have the reputation of a good person. You want the benefits of what other people would provide if they considered you a good person. Now, I didn't hit her over the head with that truth bomb. I just kept that to myself because we do all things in love and compassion. But I shared with her, if you want to be a good person, you have to do good things. You have to make good choices. And the result of doing that is that you will be a good person. And, you know, that definition probably didn't align scripturally of what she desired. But ultimately, we all are in a place where we're seeking peace, we're seeking assurance, we're seeking some foundation, like we spoke of earlier, that we're building a life on God and that it is going to have meaning and value and purpose. And so John is writing to a church, and he tells them, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Let me pray over this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that we would know you today, Father, because we need that experience. We need to know love. We need to receive your salvation. Father, we need to be awoken and stirred from the positions that we're in, and driven to serve you in a greater capacity, to walk with you in a more clear manner, God, that reveals to the world who you are and what Christ has done for this world and done for our lost state. And so, Father, I just pray that as we go through this passage and this message today, that Father, it would just be about You, that You would speak a truth and that it would be received. And so I pray this now in Jesus' name. The last message, what I really thought I was going to preach on was John 17:3, and it's about eternal life, to know eternal life is to know God and Christ the Son. I preached on it, and since I preached on it, I've had a lot of thoughts and ideas of how that could be shaped differently, and I was real excited about preaching that message, but then this idea that to experience the life of God is going to be marked with this characteristic of love, and so then the idea that love is the connecting thread of salvation, that it is present in all of Scripture, and then most profoundly in the writings of John. And in fact, this first letter that John wrote, he's writing to a church because he's concerned for them. There's a lot of false teachers, false prophets. There's a lot of information coming at them that is leading them astray from God's Word and the truth of God's Word. And we can bring that context into our lives at any given moment with the world and the internet and social media and our coworkers and our friends and, you know, everything that around it. There is such false teachings in this world, and it is the plan of the devil to just flood us with this misdirection so that we miss the point of serving God. And it was happening in the church that John had wrote to, and he tells them this in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into this world. And this is how you're going to know the Spirit of God, because every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit who does not confess Jesus is from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming, and I'm telling you, he is already in the world now. You are from God, little children. You have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they say what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God, and anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is from God does not listen to us. And this we know, that the Spirit is truth, and there is a spirit of deception." And so we need to understand that there are competing factions in this world, the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. And we essentially, without the Holy Spirit, are blind to things of God and can be deceived. And you know, this idea that we need to test ourselves, it reminds me of a story that I heard just last week. I try to listen to Adrian Rogers periodically. I really like him, and he is a good storyteller. And just as I was studying, I recalled a story that he shared. And he was talking about a young boy goes into a pharmacist. And he's in the pharmacy, and he asks, "Can I use the phone?" And so the pharmacist, "Sure, it's right there on the counter." So he gets it, and he dials up the grocery store there across the street in this small town, and says, "Hey, I'm calling to find out if you need a stock boy. Do you have somebody that stocks your shelves and takes out the trash and sweeps up the floor?" And the guy at the grocer said, yes, we do. We already have a boy that does that." And he says, "Well, is he doing an adequate job? Is he doing the job well enough? If somebody wanted to work hard, could they come in and take that job?" And he says, "No, I don't think they could. He's a good worker. We're real happy with him." And so the little boy got off the phone, and the pharmacist is standing there and says, "Man, I'm sorry that you didn't get that job." And the boy says, "Oh, no, you misunderstood. I already have the job. I was just calling to make sure that I was doing a good job." And so do we do enough of that? Do we check ourselves to determine, are we doing a good enough job? Right? And Scripture tells us that the test is love. If you truly want to know that you're in God's will, if you truly want to know that you're serving God in the way that He wants, then is God's love a part of what you're doing? See, God is the source of all love, is what John's telling us. And we can trust that love comes from God. It can't come from any other place. Jesus Christ shows us what love is. He demonstrated that on the cross. Then we are revealed love by the Holy Spirit that we receive, that is imparted into us. See, without the Spirit of God, we cannot know or share love. It's easy to mistake superficial acts of kindness or emotions or affections for love when we water down what John is saying in his gospel. See, we're not told that God is loving. Right? That's not what Scripture tells us. It's not an attribute of God or action of God. It is God. God is love. All of God's activities are love. In verse 9, God tells us that His love was revealed to us, that He sent His Son into this world so that we could live through Him. We'll go back to the passage and focus on God's word. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. And dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. Now, this is how we know that we remain in God and that He is in us. It is through His Spirit that we receive understanding and the knowledge that God loved us. Right? It's not because we loved Him or we chose Him. We all have to understand God moves first. He sent His Son to die for our sins and then placed love for us. And He placed our love for Him in us with a command that we are to love Him and to love others. And if we love others, it is because He is in us. And in this way, love is perfected. As we move forward into 17, it says, "This is love. Love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are His, for we are as He is in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because He first loved us." Now that word perfect is a word that does not mean flawless. It means mature. So as our relationship with God grows, our love will mature. And then the evidence will be the absence of fear. And see, there's a definition I want you to have. The absence of fear means faith. So faith in love. Faith in love. To trust God and to trust that God will produce this in your life. That is a step that you have to take. It's almost a blind step for us to love others. Fear motivates us to avoid punishment, to avoid judgment. But faith motivates us to experience and to know God and to build a relationship with God. John continues to remind believers that this maturity of love is because of God and not because of ourselves. I can't want it and make it happen, right? I have to surrender to God to experience it. So the idea that we love God can be proven by the way we love others. If we say we love God but hate others, that's a lie. And the true test of our love for God isn't when it costs us nothing. The true test for our love for God is in how we treat others, how we treat people. Now, contextually, John is speaking very specifically about believers, to believers, and their love towards one another. I believe we can also, though, look at Christ in the light of Scripture and understand that we are to love the world and non-believers in the same way, in the same capacity. Matthew 5:44 says, "Love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that use you." John 17:23, Jesus is praying and he says, "May believers be made completely one so that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." So we have a call to love one another and to do it in a way that shows the world who God is. Everyone who believes in Jesus as the Messiah has been born of God and loves God and loves Jesus. Right? I mean, that's the benchmark, the foundation of our faith is we know that we love God because we love Jesus and we love His people. God tells us that through His love we are to obey His commands. Chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 3, it says, "For this is what love for God is, to keep His commands. And now His commands are not a burden." If we look at Galatians 5:14, "For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Right? So it should be the delight of a believer to love others in the name of Christ. Because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. Right? This is the victory that has conquered the world. Our faith. The maturing of our love. The one who has the Son has life. And the one who doesn't have the Son does not have life. Now John proclaimed that he was writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Right? And that's this idea of assurance. It's a thing that I see a lot with the people that are around me. You know, I work with people who proclaim to be believers. In every facet, customers, clients, you know, just people that claim to know God, but there's no assurance in their life. There's no affirmations. You don't see it in their behavior. And it almost makes you cynical when you experience sharing your faith with somebody, their emotional response, and then that process of maturity and time as it goes on, failures to live up to that proclamation. You know, and so the idea that a believer can have assurance of their salvation is a promise that's found in Scripture. There's a lot of people that struggle with this, right? There's real agony in people's lives as they pray, do I really have saving faith? Is my faith real? Right? And that is typically because there's no evidence of that faith. There is a baptism. I was baptized when I was 13. And from the time I was 13 to the time I was 30, there was not a Christian life. There wasn't this evidence that God had profoundly changed my life. And so there's anguish. Am I really saved? But I want to offer this to you. If you have this struggle, you just have to accept salvation is from God, it is by God, and it is through Christ. We have to accept the truth that God exists, Christ is God, Christ died for sinners, Christ rose from the dead, Christ saves forever. And then finally, this is where it becomes difficult. Salvation is miraculous. Salvation is transforming and undeniable. That is where your assurance lies, in the undeniable truth that I am a new creation in Christ. So if you have doubt, it's because you leave room for it. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "Let us see that Satan hinders unbelievers from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. There is a lot of people that see what we do and duplicate what we do, but have no experience of the gospel. They have never seen the light of Christ. And those are the people that do not have assurance of their salvation because they've not experienced the love of God. 4:6 in 2 Corinthians, "For God said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness.' He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." If you've experienced Christ and His glory, it is transforming. It is light in darkness. As we go from 2 Corinthians back into John's teachings in 3:7, he says, "Little children, let no one be deceived, and let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. A tree that bears good fruit is a good tree." Right? There is a band called Ghost Ship. They're an obscure band. Probably not a lot of people have heard from them. I would encourage you to find them. But they have a song called Poison Tree. And in that, there is a lyric, and it says, "I tried to tie good fruit to a tree that had poison all the way through. It rotted, it fell off, it was dead to the core. It even killed the ground. Now I'm worse than before." We cannot superficially serve God. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we are saved. We can give ourselves false assurances, but then the promises of God will not be met in our lives as we try to do the things of God and don't get the results that God promises, and it can shatter a person. And it's not a problem with who God is. It is a problem with who we are and our unwillingness to surrender to the truths of God's gospel. Assurances come from time and maturity. Time makes evident what your nature is, and if it is from God, it will be marked with love. Again, I've shared with you, I was baptized. I had a lot of questions. I've told my 3-minute story. And I, as a young man, had a lot of questions about death, and I had lost my father, and it led me to understand that there was a God and that I needed Him, right? I could feel the hopelessness of life and the fears of the unknown and not having any control. And I was told that give Jesus your heart, be baptized, and you'll go to heaven. And I did that. I could accept that, but I did not surrender my life. And there was no discipleship, no training, that it was a process. I thought it was an event and that it was over. And so, as a man, you have to reconcile that when your life's a wreck and you're doing everything that you think's good and right, but the results are chaos, and what should be a good life is just contentious. And so it brought me to a point of crisis that I had to make a decision. And that decision was not only to accept Christ, but to live for Christ. And so, that happens in a lot of ways, because my life doesn't feel like it checks church boxes anymore. I don't have a title. I don't do, and then I have a career and a job, and I'm building something else. And is that surrender to God like it needs to be? And so there's a lot of reflection on that. And I was on a mission trip a month or so back. I can't remember exact, but I was able to go with my oldest brother. And again, this assurance of faith and love is because you can see it in his life. As he was a man when I was a boy after my dad died. He had already had started his family. And so I'd looked up to him my whole life. And, as he raised his family, they weren't churched. I don't think they wanted anything to do with religion, didn't want anything to do with God in their home. And it was an amazing thing to see the drastic change that happened. How God came in, and then his adult children are involved in church, and they truly do live their lives for God. And so we're on this mission trip together, and we're riding along, and I'm sharing with them, you know, my 3-minute story. I'm talking about the trip to Vegas that's coming up, where we have an opportunity to share, and I'm just talking about this idea that I had created my own morality. You know, that I was a lost person who considered himself extremely good. And then I shared with him that part of that morality was based on a story I'd heard about him. Apparently him and my dad had gone to get gravel from a county site, and my dad was at the street while he was shoveling it in the truck, you know, watching so nobody would catch him take gravel. And so I could then justify, I could take what I wanted if I saw that it didn't hurt anybody, didn't affect anybody else, and it was something that would do me good. You know, and so, you know, like that shaped me. It caused me to take things that weren't mine but then still consider myself good. You know, this deception that was so evident in my life. And so I'm telling him the story, and he's like, I got to make a phone call. He called his work because they were asking him to bill hours on a job he didn't work because they had to put him somewhere. And so he had to call his job and tell him he couldn't do it. Amen. You know, and so it's the little things, and I share that story because it's the little things that we do. It's the love of God that causes us to say, no, I'm not going to get a windfall that hurts nobody just because, I mean, it's not right. Amen. You know, and so as believers, that's where we need to align our focus. That's how we need to express and experience the love of God, is in the simple things, right? We need to make evidence the nature of God in our lives by doing these things. And even on this mission trip, you know, I had this grandiose, man, I was going to build an orphanage, right? That's what I was told. And we get there, we're building a shack, kind of building, lean-to building, so they can store bric-a-brac and sell to help support the ministry. You know, so I had this huge disappointment. I thought I was building an orphanage. The kids were going to sleep in a room that I built, and it was just going to be this wonderful thing. And, you know, and then you just had to decide, well, if they need a bric-a-brac, if they need a place to store the things they're going to sell so they can feed kids, then I'm glad to do it. You know, and I was there, and I'll share a little bit more about it. Probably has nothing to do with the story, but man, there were some old guys on that. Young guys have got to do more mission trips, that's for sure, because I was by far the youngest, and the rest of them were in their 60s. But, you know, and they're just plugging away and working. And so we're sitting here working. I had a little disappointment because it wasn't some big orphanage and kids weren't running around and grabbing my leg, telling me how awesome I was to give them a place to sleep, you know. So that there's the reality of that I'm a person, you know. And so we're working, but I see a kid sitting, you know, playing basketball by himself. And so I put my hammer down and I went and shot basketball for an hour. And I'm shooting basketball with a kid. He's telling me about abuse, sexual, physical, abandonment, loss. I mean, just the most horrific stories. You know, I mean, that was why I was there. It had nothing to do with putting 10 on anything. And then an opportunity for a little girl having her first birthday away from her, even though her parents were trash, you know, and beat her and abused her, she was separated from them for the first time and having a birthday, and all the kids were either placed or moved to another home, so there was like 3 people in the house, and she was having a birthday party. So her birthday party was full of a bunch of grandpas who went to a toy store and just overwhelmed her with stuff. You know, I mean, that's the love of God. And we each have to have a desire to experience God in that way. I guess I'll end with this. Church, we need to be kind. We need to be patient. We need to be gentle, faithful. We need to have self-control. We need to do these things and more. But the result of these things isn't because we try to do them. It is because we choose to love as God loves. And as we choose to love as God loves, these things are produced in our life. And as these things are produced in our life, it's the assurance that we are in the will of God, that we are serving God, and that we are experiencing God. And so I leave you with this today, is that God is love. And if you want to give someone God, you give them love. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to just be here, Father, to be in your word and to just celebrate the truths of your word. And I pray that, God, we would be a church that embraces this idea that we can just love you and we can love others for you and through you, and that God, it will mature us, that we will grow into a place where not only do we have assurances of our salvation and an eternity with you, but we have assurances that we make a difference today, that we make a difference in people's lives, that we can say yes to the right opportunities, and it can cause all the difference for someone. And so, Father, I pray if someone's here today and they have this anguish of uncertainty of their relationship with you, if they have an anguish of uncertainty of whether or not they've experienced you, God, that they would know there should be no doubt. Salvation is supernatural. It is miraculous, and it will change you. And so, God, I just pray that they would open themselves up to experience you in that way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us as we respond by singing.